Hey, I'm going to go off script for a minute. I'm not sure this will be helpful or not, but I need to do it. Before we read the word, I just want to say this out loud. I don't know if anybody else deals with anxiety at all, but I do. And this morning, it's so overwhelming right now. And anxiety is weird. It makes you feel like you're a giant who has responsibility over the entire world. But then it reveals to you that you don't actually have the power to do anything about all this responsibility that you've been commissioned to take care of. And so it's a really awful dynamic. And then the devil steps in and condemns you or shames you for not being able to do all these things. I just want to say it out loud because I want to just point to the reality that we do know the one who's in control, the one who is a true giant. Being Christ himself. And any time we are confronted with the reality that we're not ultimately the ones that have all the power and all the control, that isn't a word of condemnation or shame against us. It's a mark in favor of Christ. It's something that's intended to draw us to our neediness for him and to rest in his strength and his power and put our faith in this idea that his strength is truly made perfect in our weakness. Amen. I don't know if anybody else relates to it, but this morning I felt like I needed to call it out in my own life. And Ephesians 5 talks about that we're light bearers, like Christ dwells in us, the light of the world. And as that light shines out, it exposes darkness. And when the darkness is exposed and becomes visible, it can be actually used for light. And so I'm just trying to bring any darkness or anything that's hiding out into the open and trust the Lord that when it's made visible, it'll truly be used for light in some way or another. So whether that's helpful for anyone in here or if this is just self-serving for me, I needed to say that this morning before we begin. Amen. I pray that if you get anything out of this morning, you'll realize that it came directly from the Lord and not from me because I'm just a mess. Amen. But I'm in the hands of one who's not. So let me pray for us before we begin. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this space that we get to gather. Thank you for your people. We thank you that it's bright out today, and we're reminded that you are bright and that we are children of light. Lord, I just thank you for this truth. Lord, we want to walk in the light with you. We want to walk where your strength is made perfect. Lord, we want to grow deeper into learning how to be weak so that your strength would be made perfect in that weakness so that people would ultimately be drawn to you and not to other men and women, but they would be drawn to you who is our power and our strength and everything that we need, Lord. And so we just turn to you this morning. We thank you for your word, which is holy and precious. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. I pray that as I read your word aloud, that faith would be awakened in the hearts of your people, that those who are yours would be encouraged and buoyed to the top of the surface and charged to go forward and empowered in your strength. I pray that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that a new faith would be awakened within them and they would come to a saving faith in you by the power of your word being read aloud and the power of your spirit that is present in this place with your people. And so we look to you this morning. We lift this this time and this space up to you. We trust you, Lord. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, let me read for us. We're in Philippians. We're at the end of chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 25 through 30. So if you have a Bible or you need one or you like it on your phone, whatever you need to do, or if you just want to listen, I'm going to read it. Paul says this, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your services to me. So this morning we're going to consider this man, Epaphroditus. Last week, Greg talked to us about Timothy, the example that Timothy has given us as he has followed Christ and Paul, and then we got to see what Timothy's life looked like. This morning it's Epaphroditus. He's a man who's not known for parting the Red Sea like a Moses, or he didn't come to second in command over all of Egypt like Joseph did. The man didn't write any books of the New Testament. I don't know about him healing anyone or casting out any demons, but he did do great things in his own right. And in our passage today, we get to see that he was a faithful and he was a sacrificial, loving servant. And the longer I live, the greater value these attributes carry. Amen. The more worthy of honor the saints that display them become to me, the longer I walk with the Lord. I've told you guys before about a man named Strahan Coleman. He's New Zealander, so that might be Strawn. I don't know how they say it, but Strawn or Strahan. And he wrote this book called Beholding. And I just wanted to read a little excerpt from one of the chapters. He says that he's in his early 20s, he's part of the Pentecostal movement. There's a lot of spiritual gifts are manifesting in these services. People are speaking in different languages. People are having visions and experiences, he said, you read of in the books. And he said he loved it. He said, but he started to notice that with the traveling power evangelists who led these meetings, many of the leaders, when they weren't on stage performing, if you talk to them afterwards, he'd say they were often brittle and agitated and self-ambitious, unkind, and he said they were relational steamrollers. And he goes on to say that he learned that demonstrating God's power doesn't necessarily equate to a gentle and loving person. Demonstrations of God are hollow without the nature of God. And he goes on to say that, he says, look, I'm not picking on the Pentecostal movement. He's like, the same thing happens with, say, like your mega church with a CEO pastor who's really good at organization, but who spends no time praying, who is not gentle with his people. He says the same thing about churches that are primarily focused on social justice movements, but then grow agitated and self-righteous because progress isn't going at their pace. Things are not moving ahead fast enough. So he's not just saying this about the Pentecostals, but he closes with this. Over the years, I've learned that the fruit of love is a far more precious resource than the giftedness of man. He said, in my early 20s, when I was bursting into my faith with a burning hot first fervor, many of my friends and I wanted to see miracles of the New Testament, that I still do. But as the years have passed and that first fervor has given birth to a deeper and a more persistent and admiring love, and this is the important piece, he says, I've come to see that kindness is a miracle. Self-control is a shocking characteristic. Gentleness and humility are rare commodities, and Christian unity is almost worthy of greater awe than the raising of the dead. And he says, we were looking in the early days for the quote-unquote grand stuff, but surprisingly, the quote-unquote little stuff was harder to come by. Epaphroditus is a man whose life displayed the quote-unquote little stuff. And so we're going to look to him this morning for inspiration to live as he lived. And namely, I've stated it already, but the passage breaks up into three sections. He lived as a faithful servant, a sacrificial servant, and the last section is actually an honored servant. So look with me again at verses 25 and 26. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and your minister to my needs, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So the faithfulness of Epaphroditus is on display in the way that Paul describes him, namely in verse 25. Paul reports that he's a brother. He says that he's a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. And so I just want to walk through these terms of endearment that Paul extends to this man, Epaphroditus, so we can just look at him a little more closely. Let's start with a brother. A brother signifies the strong relationship that fueled the work that these two men carried out. I'm not sure if you have, but I have with the boys and with my family, used this phrase that blood is thicker than water. Everybody knows that phrase, blood is thicker than water. It's the same we use to signify the primary importance of the relationships we have with our earthly families, right? Our bond to them is intended to be stronger than friendship, and our loyalty to them intended to be more important than our loyalty to others. Some of you may think, I don't have that kind of relationship with my brothers and sisters in my family. I get it. But I do think that we are intended to. I say this to my children and probably more so to my boys. Nothing brings more pain in my heart than when my kids come home and they relay a story to me about how they have chosen to honor their friends and left one of their brothers behind. It happens in subtle, nuanced ways. It's normal as the boys and the girls are growing up, this stuff happens. But it brings me so much pain. I've looked at my boys with such seriousness, and I can look very serious, and just told them, don't ever do that, boys. Like, that's never okay. Blood is thicker than water. When Jesus lived, though, he showed us that there is a bond that's stronger than that established through our familial blood, right? Stronger than the bond that exists between earthly brothers. If I read for you from Matthew 12, 46 through 50, Jesus is standing before the crowds and he's speaking to them, and they say to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they're seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered and he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then it says that he stretches his hands out towards his disciples and he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Right? So the bond that exists between those in the family of God, established through the blood of Christ, is far greater strength and worthy of far greater loyalty than any other. Right? And for those of us who have been adopted into the family of God and taken up the banner of thy will be done instead of my will be done, there's an eternal bond that we enter into, to which we extend our greatest loyalty and we regard as of greatest importance. And so Epaphroditus and Paul were brothers, right? By the blood of Christ that bond fueled them as they worked together to carry out the will of God. This is the brotherhood, the sisterhood that we have been invited into as the people of God, adopted into the family of God and made brothers and sisters with Christ. And this is what Epaphroditus and Paul had together. When Paul says that he's my brother, this is a term of deep relational endearment. They loved each other. They had love for the Philippian church. It was more than the things that this world can offer. He goes on to say that he was my fellow worker. Fellow worker signifies the kind of work that these men were united through the blood of Christ, that they were committed to carrying out together. One of Paul's main themes, we've talked about it already in this letter, is the advancing of the gospel. This is everything to Paul. The gospel had advanced into Paul's heart, into the heart of the Philippians, into the heart of Epaphroditus, and into the heart of Rome, where Paul is sitting in prison. And brothers and sisters in Christ are called to work together to advance the gospel, right? What we're called to advance the gospel is as widely as possible, to saturate every single human in existence, and also as deeply as possible to saturate the deepest place in every human heart. This is the call of the Christian. Those are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the work we join in together, and this is the kind of work that Paul and Epaphroditus were involved in together. They were fellow workers. And he goes on, he calls him a fellow soldier. Fellow soldier signifies the courage and the unity through which gospel advancement takes place. I watched Hacksaw Ridge again recently. Not one for all ages. It's a little bit violent, but it's a great movie, true story. And in it, as I'm watching it, I'm reminded of the commitment, right, that you see these soldiers making to one another for this common goal. And I was reminded of the training that they go through to get in sync with one another, to get their steps in line, so they're moving in sync. I was reminded of their relentless commitment to make sure that none of them gets left alone or gets left behind in the hands of the enemy, right? And I was reminded that their commitment to this mission, it was strong. They were committed to it no matter the cost, even if it cost them their very lives. And so Epaphroditus showed himself to be bound together with Paul in this way. He was a fellow soldier with Paul, united in the common goal, as I've said, of advancing the gospel. And that always starts with us doing that in our own hearts first. We have to know the gospel. We have to be able to administer the gospel in our own hearts first and foremost, to the deepest places, to the sickness that we have. We have to understand how it's the medicine for that sickness and how it applies and makes us well and empowers us. And then we move out to the people that are around us and do the same thing for them and with them, training up in that goal so that they're in sync in message and mission. This is what Paul and Epaphroditus were doing, training together, getting in sync, aligning message and mission, and they're willing to risk their lives, never abandoning one another, continuing in this mission until it was deemed complete. They're soldiers together, to the glory of Christ and the joy of their own lives. Paul goes in and he says that he's the Philippians messenger. He tells you first what he is to him, what Epaphroditus is to him, and then he says back to the Philippians, he's your messenger to me. And messenger is actually the word apostolos, which is, I think you guys know, that's specifically used in the New Testament to signify the office of apostle, the 12 apostles. But here it's used in its broader sense to signify that Epaphroditus was a sent one, or a delegate, or a messenger commissioned by the church in Philippi and sent forth with orders to tend to the needs of Paul, which he did. And if we look in the New Testament, other sent ones that we might think of would be somebody like Barnabas or Timothy or Silvanus. None of these men were known as the office of apostle, but they were sent with very specific mission and purpose for the glory of Christ and the ministering to the church and the reaching out to the lost. And so Epaphroditus was one of these men. He was a messenger sent out by the church in Philippi. Paul then goes on and calls him a minister. And the minister signifies that Epaphroditus was passionately dedicated to the work that he'd been called to. As I looked at that word this week, it has an interesting meaning attached to it. It's like that of a city servant who proposes a work for the benefit of the city and is willing to assure that it is accomplished at its own expense. We don't have city officials like that, I don't think. But this is a pretty wonderful picture of a minister. Epaphroditus was willing to pay whatever it cost to complete his mission to Paul, even if it cost him his very life, which indeed it nearly did, as Paul tells us. So as we close this little section, I just want to pose the questions in light of Epaphroditus' example. Are we faithfully serving wherever God has placed us? Would we be a people who are known as brothers and sisters, as fellow workers, fellow soldiers, messengers, and ministers? This is the life that Christ has empowered us to walk in together. And if I were to suggest that we start at any place first out of that list, I would say we start where Paul starts, and that's asking that question if we're brothers and sisters. First and foremost, are we brothers and sisters with Christ? Have we come before Christ Jesus and confessed, agreed with him that our sin has separated us from him and repented and turned away from that which has separated us from him and turned to the life that we have in him and been adopted into the family of God and become brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus? I think that's a good place for any of us to start. And then we can work our way down the line and ask the questions, what is God doing in our life? Are we workers? Are we soldiers? Are we messengers? Are we ministers? And the call for us is to follow this example of Paul, of Christ, of Epaphroditus, and to step into these roles in whatever space Christ has called us to, and be faithful to walk along obedience in the same direction with him and watch him produce wonderful works as we're faithful to show up where he's placed us. Amen. I'm going to go on to the second section, verses 27 through 28, and I'll also read verse 30 along with this regarding Epaphroditus being a sacrificial servant. It says this, "For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you," verse 30, "because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Epaphroditus was a sacrificial servant who give his life for Christ and for Paul and for the Philippians. We're going to look at exactly how he did that. He had reason to be concerned for his own well-being. He was very sick, as Paul tells us, even close to the point of death. But his main concern is not himself, but rather Paul, right? Rather the Philippians, rather Christ. And like Christ, Epaphroditus, his own anguish was not his main priority, but the will of God was. This is very Christian in nature, if you don't know this. Let me just read Jesus' words. He says this in Mark 8, this is 34 through 38. He said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And he goes on to say, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So this is the model that Epaphroditus followed from Christ and from Paul and from the Christians that had come before him. He took up his cross. He denied himself for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And we see this on display in the way that he risked his life for Paul in the Philippians, namely in two ways that are on display. One, he risked his life for Paul, bringing the Philippians offering to him into the dangers of Rome. So as I've alluded to before, Epaphroditus is thought to be the one that carried the money offering for Paul from the church in Philippi, and he carried that to Paul's prison cell in Rome. And so just to get a little visual of what that might have looked like, why is that sacrificial? For starters, that journey is thought to have been about 800 miles. It's thought to have probably taken somewhere around 7 weeks on a good trip. And it would have been on boats and roads, which we know the apostle himself said that he experienced on these roads, beatings and shipwrecks and stonings and danger from rivers and robbers, from the Jews, from the Gentiles, from the city, from the wilderness, from the sea, and from false brothers. So if there's any imagery of Epaphroditus going on vacation, I just want to shatter that. It's not what's going on. He's sacrificing. And not only that, but when he arrives in Rome, it's not like he steps into the warm embrace of the Four Seasons Hotel. That's not what happens here. He joins Paul in his prison dwelling in Rome, where Rome had not yet determined the fate of what was going to happen to Paul. And so if For example, if Rome decides that Paul should be beheaded for what he has done, this is very possible that Epaphroditus could have been guilty by association and been beheaded as well. So he's very much so sacrificing himself for the sake of Paul and for the church. Second example, he also risked his life for the Philippians journeying back to them with Paul's words. So after nearly dying of some unknown sickness, we don't know what that is, Epaphroditus is sent back by Paul to his sending church in Philippi to encourage them, right? Their friend once again endured this long journey to assure them that he was well and that Paul was well, and it's believed that he was the one who presented to the Philippians the wonderful letter that we have today, known as a letter to the church in Philippi. And so he's risked his life to make this journey back to his friends. He was in many ways a vessel of immense blessing for all, right? First to Paul as he came to him, and he's bearing this earthly treasure, the money provided for the ministry, and he's also providing him with companionship as he joins Paul where he's at. And then to the Philippians as he returns to them healthy, their friend is okay, he is well, and he's also bearing gifts of heavenly treasure in the form of God's word, which is penned by Paul. So this man was a faithful servant, and he was a sacrificial servant. And in light of his example, I just want to ask us this question: are we sacrificially serving and loving those whom God has called us to? And only you can really search your heart by God's grace and the power of his Spirit. What does this look like in your context, right? What would it look like for you to deny yourself and to pick up your cross and to lose your life for the sake of the gospel? Again, that's more of a, I pray that nobody bears that in some sort of a condemning or shameful sense of I should be doing more. This question is an invitation into you to search your own heart with God and ask the question, Lord, where am I already doing these things? Lord, help me to see where I'm doing them and to rejoice that you've empowered me to do it. And Lord, what are there different areas? Are there other people's lives that I need to step into and walk in this way? It's an invitation for us to seek the Lord and ask him to answer us. Amen? Okay, lastly, verses 28, and I'll read read 28 through 30 again. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So we've talked about him being a faithful servant and a sacrificial servant, and this last section shows that he was also an honored servant for the work he had done. I'm going to go to this verse 30 first. It talks about how he's risked his life. Again, we're kind of looking at the sacrificial piece of his life. Again, that term risk is, as I looked it up this week, it's one that would be used in gambling. Worldly gamblers, they risk their earthly treasure not knowing if they will suffer the loss or be rewarded with gain, right? This is the earthly gambling, and even if we gain much in our earthly gambling, these things, as we know, will all rust and perish, right? But Epaphroditus risked or gambled his life knowing that even if he were to lose everything, including his life, he would still have won, having lost the things of this world only to gain an eternity with Christ, right? There's that quote from, I think it's attributed to Jim Elliot, but I know he's not the one that originally said it. He's no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is very much the example that Epaphroditus set forth. And because he lived this way, sacrificially, following Christ's lead and Paul's lead, he was honored. Because of his faithful, sacrificial, in the little acts of service to Christ and to Paul and to the Philippians, he was rewarded honor. He was given favor by God, not the least of which was his salvation. He was ushered into to intimate relationship with Christ himself and with the people of Christ, and he was given much responsibility. And he met the favor that God had given him by being faithful with the privileges that God had given, and in doing so, he was held by all in high regard. In light of his example, I just want to ask us this question to consider today. Who are you surrounded by in your life right now who has risked much, who has sacrificed, who has laid down their life? And really, ultimately, the question is who do you need to give honor to? So many of us are surrounded by so many quote-unquote normal people, mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and neighbors and people that have just shown up and been faithful in the everyday things, in and out. They've been diligent. They've laid themselves down for our sake, for the sake of those around us. And so I just wanted us to think about who is it around us? Who is that person? Who are those people? Are we honoring them? How can we honor them better? Amen. Okay, I'm going to close with this and just simply state that Epaphroditus was an ordinary man who was inspired by an extraordinary God to be faithful and to be sacrificial and to live in a manner that is worthy of honor. And so what does this look like for us today, right? To step into the power of being faithful and sacrificial servants wherever God has placed us. And will we trust him wherever we are, that he's with us and that he's working in and through us for his glory? If anybody in here has these grandiose ideas that you need to be some superhero, maybe like the way that the world would say, or that you need to be the Apostle Paul, it's probably not the case. You may end up being one of these people by God's grace and to the glory of God. I don't know, but more likely than not, we're going to walk with brothers and sisters. We're going to do work together. We're going to walk as soldiers. Likely, if our children are asked when they grow up and get older, who had the greatest impact on your life, it's not going to be one of these worldly superheroes. It's going to be one of you. Who are parents or grandparents or friends or neighbors or part of the church body, those kids are going to look back and remember how faithful you guys were with them and with one another, and how you sacrificed for them and how you served them faithfully just time and time again. Amen. This is the beauty of what God has invited us into. It's his greatness that shows up in our everyday little moments and produces wonderful and beautiful things to his glory. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would speak to your people this morning. We have just read your word aloud. We have walked through your word. We have looked to you. We're putting our trust in the power of your spirit, Lord. We know that your son Jesus is the ultimate example that we're called to follow, and we see evidence of his presence in men like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we're so grateful to have this witness of men following your lead, women following your lead. And Lord, we just pray for you to inspire us and to encourage us to walk as you have walked, to remind us that on our own, nothing is really possible, but with you, all things are possible. Lord, help us to put our faith in you, not in ourselves. Lord, help us to see where we may need to step in and serve or sacrifice. Help us to see clearly what that means. Meet us in that. Empower us for that service and that sacrifice, Lord, that we would be honored ultimately before you, that we would come before you in the end and you would say, well done, good and faithful servant, Lord. We thank you. We praise you this morning. I lift your people up to you. I pray that you would speak to them in their prayers this week. Give them clarity. Give them purpose and mission and wisdom, what that looks like and who they're called to go on this journey with, Lord. I thank you and I praise you. Amen. Amen.